And He is worthy. We're in the seventh message in our series on things to come. Thank you, Mrs. Heath. Mrs. Heath, not feeling well today. No voice, amen. And she said, do I have to sing today? And I said, well, you're scheduled to sing next week, but you can if you'd like, amen. But so we appreciate you being here, sister, to play for us today. We're in the seventh message of our series on things to come. We started off 7 weeks ago on the rapture of the church. What a great event. And I trust, as we've said over and over and over, an event that I hope you're looking forward to. I am. I'm ready to go. Amen. Nothing holding me back. Even gravity won't be able to hold me back that day. Amen. And then we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians are judged not for their sins, but for their works. For the sins of a Christian were judged at Calvary. Amen. Then we talked about that one world ruler that will come on the scene. We know him as Antichrist, and he will come and restore order, and he'll make a peace treaty with Israel, and then halfway into that peace treaty, he'll break it, declare himself to be God, and demand worship in that period of time known as the tribulation, that 7-year period. But then we talked about how after that 7 years expired, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to split the skies open. Amen. And He's going to come to earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we know that as the millennium. Now we come to this passage here in Revelation chapter 20. What I personally believe is the most frightful and terrifying event within the pages of the Word of God. My son Eric suffers from what they call night terrors. It's a strange thing. It's like a nightmare. It's a really deep sleep nightmare where they don't even wake up. He'll just scream and cry, and we'll just hold him, and eventually he calms down. But ladies and gentlemen, this event right here, it's filled this preacher many times with horror and terror. And I've entitled the message today, The Nightmare That Never Ends. You know, with my little boy, that nightmare ends. He goes back to sleep. But ladies and gentlemen, for those that might be here today that are lost and know not Christ, I want to tell you about an event that will happen called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it is the first part of the nightmare that never ends. By the way, we mentioned that term, Great White Throne Judgment. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, today? Judgment is sure. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Friend, whether you're here today, whether you're saved or lost, you will stand before God. Now, praise the Lord, if you're saved, if you've been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll stand before God as a son and as a servant. But if you're not saved, you will stand before God as a sinner. What a frightful, frightful thing that is. In Hebrews 10, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. As a sinner, amen. There are 7 major judgments recorded in the Bible. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3. We have the judgment of the fall, where God judged Satan and God judged Eve. And you ladies that have born children, you have known that that judgment is correct and true. Amen. God said, in sorrow thou wilt bear children. And then he came to Adam and he said, listen, you're going to have to, in the sweat of thy brow, you're going to eat. And the ground is not going to yield like I want it to. It's cursed now. It's got thorns and thistles. That was the first judgment that God pronounced after man's sin. The second judgment is the judgment of the believer's sins. And we've already mentioned the believer's sins. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ, you will never stand in judgment for even one sin. For the wages of sin is death. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Jesus Christ has already paid for your sins. If you're here today and you know you're saved, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, listen, fret not about what I'm going to preach to you today. Oh, be concerned. Be concerned for folks around you. Amen to that. But listen to me. Jesus Christ has already paid for your sins, and you'll not have to pay for them again. What do you mean, Pastor? 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There's the judgment of the fall, the judgment of the believer's sins. In our day today, we know this as the judgment of self by the believer. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." That's trying to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Amen. But God gives us that privilege of self-judgment. Looking at our lives and saying, you know, I don't think I ought to be doing that. I don't think this pleases the Lord. That's self-judgment. 1 John 1:9, "For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And all God's people said, I'm glad for that judgment. The judgment of the fall, the judgment of the believer's sins, the judgment of self. We already talked about the judgment of the believer's works, the great white, or the judgment seat of Christ, that where we'll be judged for our works, and we'll cast our works, as it were, into a furnace of fire, and it'll either be wood, hay, and stubble that'll come out ashes, or it'll be gold, silver, precious stones, where God's going to judge not only what we did, but why we did it and who we did it for. Then there's, of course, the judgment of Israel. We know that as the tribulation period, that 7-year period that we talked about just a couple weeks back. "Alas, for the day is great, and there's none like it, even is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it," Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 says. Then, as we looked at last week, prior to the millennial period, there'll be the judgment of the living nations, when nations are judged for their treatment of Israel during the tribulation time, and they'll be allowed to enter into the millennium. And then there's that seventh judgment that we read about in our text today in verses 11 through 15. Ladies and gentlemen, can we say about this great white throne judgment? Can we consult the scriptures this morning? Can we consider the finality of this judgment? Could we check out our salvation? May this judgment that we look at today inspire us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, like 2 Corinthians says. And can we commit ourselves to tell others about the Savior? Because the great white throne judgment, as we've already mentioned, is simply the first chapter of the nightmare that never ends. Let me give you the points today. Number one, first thing we see is, number one, the great throne. We see the great throne. Look at verse number 11, please, church. "And I saw a great white throne." Here we are told that the great white throne, that this judgment of sinners is executed from a great white throne. The word throne occupies a unique place in the book of Revelation. It is used 39 times in 31 verses in Revelation. It is the place where God rules and reigns from. And all God's people said, he rules and reigns from his throne. However, this throne is different. It is a temporary throne only used for this judgment. If you look at the second half of the verse, in verse 11, it says, "I saw a great white throne on him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Literally here, the old earth and the old heaven will be dissolved right then and there as soon as the Savior sits upon that throne. It's somewhere out in space. And don't ask me how that's going to happen. I don't know. But I know this. Men and women will stand before that great white throne. It says in our text that it is great. "For on it sits the great judge. And all the lost people of all time will stand before him here and be judged." It is not only great, it's white. The color white is symbolic of God's holiness and purity and justice, which will be here on undimmed display. The holiness of God. It's not only great and white, it's a throne. From this throne, the eternal destiny of billions will be given. It's a great throne. Let me see, number two, we not only see the great throne, we see the great judge. Revelation 20 and verse 11 there, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You say, who is it that is that great judge that sits on the throne? Well, again, we have to consult the Scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And then verse 27 says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I charge thee before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead." Ladies and gentlemen, the great judge in our text is none other than the lovely Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you and I know him by several titles. We know him as our advocate. Amen. When the devil comes, and we mention in our song that he accuses the brethren day and night, when he comes and accuses you, Mr. Miller, and the devil comes and says, "Well, Jack did this and Jack didn't do this," and Jesus says, ho, he's our lawyer. He stands up and says, "He's saved by the blood. He's saved by the blood." You can throw those accusations, and he's our advocate. He stands up for us like a lawyer would in a courtroom. Something else he is. He's a compassionate counselor, isn't he? Aren't you glad he is? He's so compassionate. Over and over and over, we've been studying the miracles in our Sunday school class, the ambassador class. There he was. He was moved with compassion. He's a compassionate counselor. He's a friend of publicans and sinners, all God's people said. Remember the Pharisees? They meant that as a slam. They said, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. I want to tell you, it's not a slam. It's the greatest compliment could ever be paid to publicans and sinners like us. That he's our friend. He's something else. He's a gentle shepherd, isn't he? He leads us beside the still waters. You know, a sheep will not drink when the water's rustling. They got to go to the still waters. There are times in our life where we need those still waters. And he's that gentle shepherd. He's not a rancher that whips the cows. He's a shepherd that gently leads the sheep. Thank God for that. He's our sacrificial Savior, isn't he? He's the one that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, and he went a little further. It's a great text. He went a little further. He didn't have to go to the cross, but he did. For you and for me. You know what else he is? He's the, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he's the unspeakable gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The unspeakable gift. Can I say though that here, for those that will appear before him at this great white throne judgment, he's none of those things. He's none of those titles. He's the one in Revelation 6:16 that they said and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Here, he is presented in all of his holiness, in all of his righteousness, and will mete out his divine justice upon a sinful, Christ-rejecting humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, I must confess, this week I had trouble with this message. I had a lot of trouble in my soul. Because it's difficult to comprehend eternal punishment. But I think what we need to do when we come to those periods is we need to go back to the cross. We need to go back to the cross. Listen, if man could make it to heaven on his own, I say this reverently, I promise you, God is a fool to allow his son to be treated like that. But this, the fact is, we couldn't make it to heaven. Not one person was good enough to make it to heaven. And that's why Jesus came and endured that horrific crucifixion. You know what it is, the crucifixion? It's so many things. It's a six-hour picture of hell. It's a six-hour picture of the lake of fire. The agony, the thirst, everything that Jesus went through. This great judge here is going to mete out justice in holiness, as is required. We see the great throne. We see the great judge. I want you to notice number three, if you would, the great resurrection. The great resurrection. Go down to verse 5 of Revelation chapter 20. And of course, we remember the millennial reign. But it says something very interesting there. We had that millennium, and the millennium separates two resurrections. At the end of verse number 4, it says, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Prior to the millennium, the first resurrection, which started with Jesus Christ, amen, the first fruits, and continued with the Old Testament saints in Matthew chapter 27. It says many of them rose up after his resurrection. And then it will continue with the dead in Christ at the rapture, amen. And then those of us, amen, I hope it's us. I hope it's us that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. We'll go with them. And then we have, during the tribulation period, you have the tribulation saints mentioned in verse 4 and 5 of Revelation chapter 20. No wonder the Bible says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Hey, listen, if you're saved, you'll be part of that first resurrection. You'll not even sniff hell. Amen? But if you look at verse 12 and 13, we see those that'll take part in the second resurrection. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. By the way, it's a great, great argument against the false doctrine of the Jehovah's false witnesses that when a person dies, they are simply annihilated. Sorry. They're brought up to be judged. They've not been annihilated for all the years that they've been dead. However, the great resurrection here under the great white throne judgment, it's not the first resurrection. It is called in Daniel 12:2 the resurrection of everlasting contempt. John 5:29 calls it the resurrection of damnation. Revelation 20 verse 5 calls it the second resurrection. Acts 24:15 calls it the resurrection of the unjust. And here we're told that there are three areas that give up their dead. The first is the sea. The sea. Every wicked mariner that was cast into the sea upon their death will be raised out of the sea. You say, Pastor, how's God going to do that? I don't know. But He's going to do it. I've seen people that have been cremated and had their ashes scattered all over the place. You know what God's going to do, Brother Sammons? He's going to take every one of those little ashes and make them come back together and raise that person up. The sea. Every wicked... I think in World War II there were 180 Japanese subs that were sunk. And listen, those Japanese people were so anti-God then, so anti-Bible. Every one of them is coming out of those subs and up before God. The sea gives up its dead. Death gives up its dead. They say, what do you mean? Graves have to give way when God beckons for the second resurrection. Graves will open. Hell, the Bible says here. Hell. We say, what is there a difference between hell and the lake of fire, Pastor? Yes, there is. Hell is that place right now, that place of torments where the souls of men are being stored until the great white throne judgment. I believe, you ask me my personal opinion, I believe it's in the heart of the earth. I believe it's right down. They've drilled far down into the earth, and it gets hotter and hotter and hotter, and I believe it's right there in the heart of the earth. I believe, my own personal, is when you have volcanoes erupting, that hell is enlarging itself. It's making more room. You say, can you prove it out of the Bible? I'm giving you my opinion. That's why I stepped away. But there is a difference. The lake of fire is an eternal place. God's going to empty hell out here according to this. Ladies and gentlemen, Nero's going to be called out of hell. That one that impaled Christians' bodies, dipped them in slime and pitch and lit them on fire so he could have light to read by. He's going to be called out of hell. Adolf Hitler's going to be called out of hell. The rich man of Luke 16 is going to be called out of hell. And we could go on and on and on. I think of Agrippa. I think of that horrific apostate preacher of the 20th century, Harry Emerson Fosdick, and every other Christ-denying, Christ-scorning, Christ-rejecting, moral or immoral person that is in hell will be cast out, taken out, and brought before God. And ladies and gentlemen, they're coming out of the spiritual frying pan, going to be judged, and they're going to go into the lake of fire. Because everyone at this judgment is lost. There's nobody that's going to be saved out of this judgment. Nobody! Nobody will be saved. We see the great throne, the great judge, the great resurrection. I want you to notice, if you could, the great equality. Look at verse number 12. And I saw the dead. By the way, that's prevalent through here. Because everyone that's at this judgment is dead in trespasses and sins. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. I saw the dead, small and great. We're all familiar with the sculpture of Lady Justice. How many of you have seen the sculpture of Lady Justice? And she bears the scales in one hand upon which she measures the strength of the case's support and opposition. She's often seen carrying a double-edged sword in the other hand, which it symbolizing the power of reason and justice to take either side. But there's something else that we notice right away as soon as we see a picture of Lady Justice, is that she is blindfolded. She's blindfolded. In our day, that Lady Justice, the truth of her blindfold is simply that justice is not always served in our day, is it? It's not always served. In Orwell's masterpiece, Animal Farm, and I recommend that book to anybody, what a wonderful book, where the animals take over the farm and it's representative of communism taking over from capitalism, they come up with 7 commandments. That they live by as animals. And later their leader, Napoleon, who's a picture of Joseph Stalin in that book, and his pigs are corrupted by the absolute power that they have, and they begin changing the commandments to suit them having the power and having their popularity. They begin to change the commandments, and they end up with one commandment at the end. And it's simply this. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal. Do we not see that in our justice system today, ladies and gentlemen? And I'm not criticizing. I believe in the United States we have the best one that sinful man can have. But cannot juries be bought? Cannot authorities look the other way when something wicked happens? Cannot witnesses perjure themselves and get away with it? Cannot ungodly judges pass immoral laws? At the great white throne judgment, however, everyone, no matter what they're standing on earth, will stand before a holy God. The rich will not be able to buy their way out of judgment. The powerful will not be able to hire someone to stand for them. And if we say it this way, the poor will not be able to hide in the shadows either. Ted Kennedy's going to give an account for Chappaquiddick that day. OJ is going to give an account and get a fair trial for the murder of his wife. Jeffrey Skilling is going to get a fair trial for what he did to millions of people with the Enron bilking system. Joseph Mengele, that horrific doctor of Auschwitz who did experiments on children and lived a ripe old age in Argentina until 1979. They never caught him. He's going to get a fair trial that day, folks. He's going to stand before a holy God. There's a great equality. I always think of this, when I think of a great equality, I always think I have couple of messages that I preach on the Titanic. You know when the Titanic went down? If you didn't get in a lifeboat, little Ollie, it didn't matter how much money you had. It didn't matter whether you were rich or poor. That boat was going down and you were going into 32-degree water. Ladies and gentlemen, every lost sinner will stand before a holy God. There's a great equality. There's a great resurrection. There's a great judge. There's a great throne. Number five, there's a great accounting, isn't there? There's a great accounting. Look at it. Verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. See, it says here that the books will be opened. What books, Pastor? Well, I believe the first book that will be opened is this book. And to everyone that believes in that heretical doctrine of Calvinism, and I say that it's a heretical doctrine. The fact that Calvinism says, Keith, you can be saved, but Heath, you can't. You've been predestined for heaven and you've been predestined for hell. Hogwash. Because this book says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one's going to be able to come to God and say, I wanted to be saved, but you wouldn't save me. No, him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. This book says. I believe the first book that'll be here at this judgment is this book, the Word of God. Secondly, I believe the book that will be opened at that judgment is the book of our words, or the words of sinners. You see, what you are in your heart will eventually come out in your words. You hang around somebody long enough, you'll find out what's important to them. The Bible says in Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. So I believe that book of words will be open. I believe something else, another book, Brother Bittinger, of witnesses will be opened. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 9, he said, and whatsoever house ye enter in, verses 4 and 5, there abide and thence depart, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust of your feet. There are a lot of people that'll stand before God and rail and say, I never had a chance to be saved. And I believe God will point down to His children that are forever with Him, the Bible says. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We'll be at the great white throne judgment as witnesses. I believe God will point down and say, did you knock a door on Saturday, October the 10th, October the 9th, 2010, and invite this person and ask them if they wanted to be saved and give them a gospel tract? Yea, Lord. What did they do with that gospel tract? They crumpled it up. They told me to get off their porch. Ladies and gentlemen, there'll be a book of witnesses. There'll be a book of witnesses. There'll be the Word of God. There'll be a book of words. There'll be a book of witnesses. There'll be a book of works. This text tells us twice. Galatians 5:19-21 reads as follows. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Every wicked work that man has committed has been recorded. And God keeps perfect records. And it's going to be brought out. What a horrible thought. To have a screen pulled down and to have all your wicked works thrown up on that screen. Say, is it going to be like that? I don't know. But I tell you what, it certainly is a fearful thought, isn't it, folks? All the wicked works. But then there are not only the evil works, but also there are those that thought their good works could save them. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and cast out devils and done many wonderful works, the Bible says. And he'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Romans 11, 6, if it be by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more works. What does God say there? Listen, salvation is not a combination of grace and works. It's either all grace or it's all works. And it better be all grace. Because you can't work your way there. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed on Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. And here it is, ladies and gentlemen, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There are going to be people that stand and they'll say, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. But you never were born again. You never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There'll be the books. What books? The book of the Word of God. The book of words. The book of witnesses. The book of evil works. Book of good works. And then the book of life. We'll deal with that in just a moment. Oh, the awful accounting day has come for those that have rejected Christ's offer of salvation. Now they must stand before God, naked and open, before His perfectly kept record books. Horrifying thought. A horrifying thought. The great throne, the great judge, the great resurrection, the great equality, the great accounting. Number six, the great punishment. The great punishment. Look at verse 14, please. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Ladies and gentlemen, I remember growing up believing, like many of us have bought the devil's lie, that God had scales. And God was a fair God. And God was going to take my good life that I lived and against my bad life. And if it tipped the good way, that I'd get to go to heaven. And if it didn't tip the good way, He was kind of going to be merciful and maybe going to let me do some more good things. And eventually it was going to tip the good way. You know where I didn't get that from? I didn't get it from this book. You look at this judgment. Everyone that is raised up in verses 11, 12, and 13 is cast into the lake of fire. It says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. There are three types of death spoken of in the Bible. We know the first as spiritual death. God said to Adam and Eve, He said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said, if thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they ate, and spiritually they died, but physically they kept on living. And every man and woman that has been born since of man and woman has been born spiritually dead, and that's why we need to be born again. But then we know the other death, the physical death. And every one of us has been touched by physical death. Here was Adam after he had had spiritual death in his life. Genesis 5:5 says, and all the days Adam lived were 930 years and he died. We know that's talking about the physical death. But then there's what the Bible calls eternal death. And it's what's mentioned here in verse 14. This is the second death. Eternal death. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the consequence of spiritual death and physical death, and it separates man from all that is good, which is God. It's the second death, the lake of fire. You know, at this great punishment, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, there will be degrees of punishment. But all still go to the lake of fire. There will be some that receive horrific torments beyond others, but all still go to the lake of fire, ladies and gentlemen. Let us consider that as we go about our days. It's a great punishment. It awaits unredeemed sinners. And yes, there are degrees of torment, but make no mistake about it. that all who appear before the great white throne judgment are going to the lake of fire. Mark 9:47 says it's hellfire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Luke 16:24, the rich man said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." Matthew 8:12 says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25:46 says, "But these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Not a second. Not a minute. Not an hour. Not a day. Not a week. Not a month. Not a year. Not 100 years. Not a millennium. Not 10 million years. But forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire. I wonder if we really let that sink in. Did we tell anyone this week about the Savior who loves them and wants to give them heaven but also keep them out of hell? I wonder if we had the spiritual decency this week to hand out a gospel tract. You say, "What do you mean spiritual decency, Pastor?" Listen, if you're on your way to heaven, I promise you, and you really believe in hell, you really believe in the lake of fire, you try to, listen, populate heaven. If you have people that you say, "I love this person," and you don't care whether they go to heaven or hell or not, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we need to get back to the Bible. It doesn't matter whether you care or not. They're on their way to hell, and God wants you to care. God wants you to care. Ladies and gentlemen, just the thought this week has been so heavy on my heart. Eternity without God. Eternity. Let me give you the seventh point. Great throne, great judge, great resurrection, great equality, great accounting, great punishment. And I'm so glad for this today. If you're here and you know not Christ, the great choice. The great choice. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Well, it says in Revelation 20, verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." And of course, we learn in verses 12 and 13 that the books would be opened, the book of the Word of God, and the book of words, and the book of witnesses, and the book of evil works, and the book of good works, but also the book of life. The book of life is mentioned 8 times in the Bible, 7 times in the book of Revelation. And according to Revelation chapter 3:5, Jesus is writing to the churches, and he said, "Him that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life." We take the Bible literally. Amen? Jesus says here that the person that overcomes will not have their name blotted out of the book of life. So the opposite is also true, that those who do not overcome will have their name blotted out of the book of life. I believe, according to Revelation 17:8, that every soul that has ever been created had once had their name penned in the book of life. But some that did not overcome were blotted out. This is why, and again, I'm not mad at you if you like the song. This is why I don't like singing the song, "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory." It's a great song, encouraging song. It's not true. They've been written down before the foundation of the world. Your names were written there. There's nothing new in the book of life. But some were blotted out. All the names that have been in the book of life have been there from eternity. How do I overcome, Pastor? If overcoming is the requirement to not have your name blotted out of the book of life, how do I do it? I'm glad you asked. 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" Encamped along the hills of night, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. against the foe in vales below. Let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. All glorious victory that overcomes the world. The great choice, ladies and gentlemen, is whether or not you'd like to appear at the great white throne judgment. God is so wonderful, He gives you the choice. See, the word there is whosoever. Whosoever is defined by Webster's 1828 dictionary as a pronoun, anyone or any person. See, you get to choose. You get to choose. I heard a simple a definition of election. Let me talk about what election, that God has divinely elected some to be saved. And I heard it put this way. God votes for you. The devil votes against you. It's up to you to break the tie. Amen? That's election. That's election. Summed up. It's a deep doctrine. I know there's more to it than that. But listen, God gives us a choice. Because we're all whosoever's. Whosoever. John 4:14, whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then that great last invitation of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, look at it, just a page over, chapter 22, verse number 17, it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. By the way, that's you and me, telling people to come, 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 come to the Savior, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever heareth, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Spread the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. I like the second verse. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open. Enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Sir, ma'am, today, you're a whosoever. You're either a whosoever who has chosen Christ, or you're a whosoever who has not chosen Christ. The whosoevers that have not chosen Christ appear at the great white throne judgment. But the choice is up to you. If you'll call upon the Savior as a humble sinner, then you are a whosoever, and He has made you an overcomer. I'm going to say that again. If you'll call upon the Savior as a humble sinner, then you are a whosoever, and He has made you an overcomer. The gate of salvation swings on that little word, whosoever. That's the hinge. Whosoever. If you want to go to heaven, whosoever will may come. If you'd rather go to the lake of fire and endure the torments, and we didn't even scratch the surface, folks, of what the lake of fire is going to be like. If you choose to reject Christ, say, I don't need that garbage, you're the whosoever here. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I'm glad my name will never be blotted out. Never. Why? Because I overcame. Why? Because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There's only one reason why these whosoevers are at the great white throne judgment. It's because they did not trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. How about the great choice today? If you're here today and you're not saved, you can choose today. I look out there and I see Big James Kramer. I'm so glad to see you here today, James. Just a little while back, we were in my office and I asked him, James, would you like to be saved? He said, I would. And he did. He went from the whosoever at the great white throne judgment to the whosoever to be saved. You can do the same today. Let's bow our heads.